It's because we get immersed in the Word of God for 6 to 7 hours. That's why I call it that. Lack of, I didn't know what to call it. I just call it that. Curry Blake does the same thing. He once every quarter, he'll bring his church out and he'll have a Saturday morning where he just shares with them, just like we're doing here. Okay. I'm getting his huh?
Curry Blake in Russia.
Oh, you know he's on TV now, right?
No.
Yeah, he's on Lyft TV, I think it's called Lyft TV. Yeah, he's like on Sunday at 2:30, I think it is. Oh yeah, he's preaching the pastor. I think it's called a channel. It's called Lyft TV, huh? Not Life. It's not Life. It's over in the 300 series in your I got DirecTV. So it's over in the 300, like 360, 360 something in that area, okay? Say again? It's not a mystery to, we know what he's doing. I don't think you'll find that in the Bible. It's just something that somebody said sometime and it stuck. Okay, it's a religious thought. There's nothing mysterious about what Jesus does, what the Lord does. He writes it all down in his word. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go over the final session. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to believe. We're talking about contending for the faith. And we want to talk about what does it mean to believe. When you say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the word of God. I trust in the word of God. What does that mean? Let me ask you a question to start this session out. Do we believe with our heads?
No.
Do we believe with our brains?
No.
So what part of me does the believing? And how can I know that I truly believe and I am not doubting? Many think if we believe the word of God with their unrenewed mind and stand on the word, that God will honor that, and he won't. He won't. Why? Because your unrenewed mind wavers back and forth. Your unrenewed mind has the, remember this illustration. She's going to think I'm picking her again, but it's got the trash in it, man. You're trying to mop a room that's got trash in it, and it just doesn't work. Okay? There may be a trace of truth to this, but when we begin to walk by faith, however, he desires for us to mature and to grow in him. When our minds have been renewed, we will begin to believe God with or in conjunction with our hearts. And the mind of Christ inside of us will begin to come forward. The mind of Christ doesn't know what it means to doubt. The mind of Christ never understands failure. Never. It doesn't understand failure. Now, see, this is why we have to come up. Because when we begin to hear statements like that, it kind of shocks us. Brother Norwood says this, when you get God involved, there's no such thing as not being successful. There's just no such thing. Name me one thing that Jesus did and he went, man, I blew that. Nothing. Let's take one final look at the phrase, shall not doubt in his heart. Your heart and your mind are not the same thing. Your heart and your mind are not the same thing. Now, here's the thing. I'm speaking in a physical sense. Where is your brain located? Okay, spirit, soul, and body. Where is your brain located out of those three? No. Your brain is in your body. Now, where is your soul located? I'm speaking spirit, soul, and body. Where is your soul located? It's in your spirit. So everybody looks complex now, and we need to cover this. Okay, look at it this way. When you die, where does your brain go? Huh? Goes to the ground. Every physical part of you is going back to the ground. But now, if your mind was in your brain, then how would you know who Jesus is? How would you know your friends and relatives? How would you know anything? Your mind is in your spirit. It's connected to your spirit. Now, there is a phenomenon going on today called a medical condition called Alzheimer's. There's another look I'll have to capture.
Well, they told my mom that she had that. When she heard that, she started forgetting all her names.
Okay. Okay. So my question to you is this. Is Alzheimer's a physical or a spiritual condition? Why is it spiritual? Actually, it's both. There is a connection between the brain and the mind. And when you have Alzheimer's, that connection between those two, they begin to separate. Now, it is of the flesh, or it's the devil is the one that's causing that separation, or it could be sin or whatever the case may be, however you want to term that. But my point is that the mind and the spirit, the mind and the brain, they are closely related. Let me ask you a question. When man fell, when Adam fell, why did he not obey God? Now run it back. When Adam was alive in God, who was in control? Why was God in control? Because God, his spirit was connected to God. Now, when his spirit fell, where was his spirit connected to then? El Diablo. El Diablo was in charge. So every child that gets born into the world, guess who is in control of their little soul? Now, you think I'm teaching hard, but that's the fact. This is why the problem with our world is not guns. It's not drugs. It's not all these other things. It's the condition of the heart. And until we can begin to tell people to get born again and get their hearts right, we're going to still have this stuff going. You can take every gun off the face of the earth. There's going to be, listen, that was killing. Okay. All right. Yes, sir. I get it confused. Who slew who, Cain or Abel? Okay. How did Cain kill Abel? 45? A bullet. How did he kill him? Really? So let me ask you a question. It wasn't the mechanism. It was what? The anger in his heart. Who was in control of that? God? No. So the problem with man is a fallen heart. So always run it back to the root. Until we get our hearts right, we're going to continue to have this problem. Now, you look at our political system. I don't want to start getting a political battle with you, but our political system, it's fouled up. Why? You got so many men now that went there with the right intentions, their heart was right, and boy, all of a sudden, their unrenewed mind kicked in, and they saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, and the pride of life, and all the riches, and they went, "I can't resist." You know why they couldn't resist? Because their mind never was renewed. You know, people ask me, they say, "Well," they would always say, "Well, since you're Republican, then you believe in sanctity of marriage. You believe in pro-life. You believe in this. You believe in that." And I would say, "Well, yes." And they say, "Well, most of your people, most of your congressmen are the very ones falling from all these ills. They're having affairs. They're doing this and doing that." And they thought I was stuck. I wasn't stuck. I just looked at them and said, "Well, if they've gotten their mind renewed, they wouldn't have had that problem." It's very simple to me. Man's problem is what he has been given and what he got from the world. That's the bottom line. And until we understand that, we too will have those same problems. See, you can never get to the place where you say, "I'm better than them." No. You used to be just like them. Now, the thing is this. God told me this. Don't become like them. Just because I've taught you some things and all of a sudden you've gained, you come up a little bit and you've overcome some things, don't become like them. So remain humble. Remain obedient. Be teachable. Be trainable. Amen? So, let's take one final look at the phrase, shall not doubt in your heart. Your heart and your mind are not the same thing. You can doubt in your unrenewed mind or natural mind and not doubt in your heart. Did you get that? You can have doubt in your unrenewed mind. You can have doubt in your natural mind, and you don't have to have doubt in your heart. However, the initial doubt to your mind has the potential to cause you to doubt in your heart. That's why this teaching is so important. The devil cannot stop you. The devil cannot stop you. He doesn't have more power than you. He doesn't have more power than you. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Who did Jesus turn right around and give that authority to? You and I. He also said in Matthew 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall. He didn't say they might. He said they shall. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. That is a commandment. That is not a suggestion. Matthew 16:17-18. He did not suggest that you speak with tongues. He commanded you to speak in tongues. Well, I just don't think it's for the day. On what you think. If I can cast out devils and demons, then how can they defeat me? If he gave me that authority, how can they defeat me? If Jesus is in me, Colossians 1:26-27, then I have the same power that he now has. Yes or no? Yes or no? Okay, I got one yes, but I wanted a whole bunch of yeses. If he has all power, then I have the same power over devils and demons that he does. If the devil could not defeat him, then they cannot defeat me. Amen. Period. End of story. So the question arises then, how does the devil stop us? Wouldn't you like to know? The devil must first convince us through our circumstances to give up. Now I'm going to say something here, and it's going to create a firestorm, but that's okay. I don't believe the devil kills people through cancer. I don't believe he kills them through heart disease. I don't believe he kills them through anything else. I believe he talks them into it. He talks them into dying and giving up. That's what I think. I could be wrong, but that's my feeling. That's my understanding of the scriptures, that the devil uses a thing called cancer, a damnable disease, and it gets you so weak, he gets you so weary, that finally you go, I'm just tired of fighting, man. I give up. Yes, sir. Oh, it's the exact same thing. Suicide. It's what happens in depression. Why those people committed suicide this past week is because of depression. And finally, the depression, a devil, their flesh said, just give up and take your life. It's just not worth the fight anymore. Just give up. Just give up. A sane person would not do that. Boy, y'all looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate, but that's okay. The truth is, the devil does not have the power to stop you, but he does have the ability to deceive you. He doesn't have the ability to stop you, but he does have the ability to deceive you. Deception is his number one tool. The devil and demons will use a tool of doubt and deception to get you to surrender your faith. Let's talk about the definition of doubt. Doubt does not mean to have a thought. In the Greek, the word doubt means to stop, separate, hesitate, or back off. It means to go through. It means to thoroughly take apart and analyze. A modern statement that we use is paralysis by analysis. In other words, you're determined to accomplish what the word instructs you to do, and then you have a thought that it may not work for you. Did I throw you in that paralysis by analysis? Okay. I just heard some mumbling. I thought maybe that was the problem. Your subsequent actions or speech will determine whether you remain in faith or fall into doubt. If you initiate the process to believe God and subsequently stop believing because of a thought, this is doubt. So here's what I'm saying. I have a growth on my hand that I began to notice about a month ago. Now, my flesh wanted to say, oh, that's cancer. Oh, I mean, that's going to kill you. Well, maybe you're right, and maybe you're not. But here's what I decided to do. You must die. You must shrink, and you must go away in Jesus' name. Now, let me say this. The first day I prayed that prayer, the next morning I woke up, guess what I did? That's how you get doubt. That's how you get to doubt. You're trying to believe God by what you see, what you feel, and what you hear. It don't matter if that knot's on there 10 years from now. It's going to go away. Why? If I believe and shall not doubt, it must go. Period. So now I guess everybody's going to come look at my hand for the next couple of months and say, is it gone yet? But I'm just saying, that's how you got to fight the fight of faith. Now, I guarantee you some wise doctor will come to me and say, oh, Brother Greg, you better go to a doctor fast. Now, if God tells me to go to a doctor, I'll go. But right now, he hadn't told me. He woke me up and said, son, stand. Just stand. You did the right thing. You did the right thing. That's what we're teaching you to do. Now, let's talk about the doubt. If you initiate the process to believe God and subsequently stop believing because of a thought, this is doubt. Why? The thought calls you to withdraw from it or begin to think that it would not come to pass. This is why when you get up and you look at it, you'll think, it ain't changed. It ain't changed. It ain't changed. Guess what that turns into? It ain't working. It ain't working. It ain't working. Guess what that changes over to be? It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. See, you see how the thought progresses? That's why you got to take charge over these thoughts that come through your mind. Now, my unrenewed mind loves that kind of chatter. But my renewed mind, the mind of Christ inside of me, here's what it says. Shut up. And it says it just that emphatically. Shut up. In other words, turn that mess off now. If you initiate the process to believe and subsequently stop believing because of a thought, this is doubt. Why? The thought causes you to withdraw from it, to begin to think that it would not come to pass in your life. Initially, this may be a fleeting thought, but if you continue to dwell upon it, if you continue to dwell upon it, if you continue to look at it, see, I don't look at it anymore. When I take a bath, I try not to even recognize it. When I wash my hands, I don't even look at it. And all I hear is, check it out. Check it out. I ain't checking it out. I ain't checking it out. Why? Because what it's trying to get me to do is to tell me it's not going to come to pass. It's not going to work. Now, I'm using me as an example, not you, because I want you to see the fight that we go through. Yes. See, my fight is no different than yours. It's not uncommon to you. You got stuff you fighting right now, or you should be fighting right now. Maybe stuff you put up with for so long. Me, I don't put up with it. Once I recognize it, it's on. Let's go to war. Let's get after it. Let's get it on. Why? I can pray in tongues as best as the best of them. I can worship God with the best of them. Why? I've been taught by a good teacher. Bless God.
Amen.
Initially, this may be a fleeting thought, but if you continue to let it dwell in your mind over and over again, or let it persuade you to withdraw, hesitate, abandon, or desert the word that you're trusting for God, you're trusting God for, you are now in doubt. See, the moment you begin to think it may not work this time, now you're borderline stopping, and that's what it means to doubt. At that moment, the initial thought comes. At the moment the initial thought comes, you have a choice to either withdraw or withdraw back and stop, or press forward. This is what Mark 4 is all about. The sower sows the word. This is how the devil steals the word, is by the small, innocent thought. What's that old saying? The small foxes spoil the vines. Same thing here. It causes you to ponder them over and over again instead of the word. This is the same thing that happened to Eve in the garden. It begins as a small thought, but mushrooms into doubt as you ponder it over and over again. Let's talk about the anatomy of doubt. And one night, my sister over here, we began to talk about doubt. And when I heard, I'm going, she's on it, man. You got it. You have this. She understands what doubt is. Remember the definition of doubt is to separate or withdraw from one, to desert or to hesitate. The biblical definition of doubt is to draw back, waver, or desert the word. The Bible tells us that whatever that is not of faith is what? Sin. The just shall live by what? That means that we cannot, it's impossible to doubt in faith, because doubting is the antithesis of faith. So I cannot doubt in my heart and have faith in my heart at the same time. Are we okay with that? Doubt and faith will never be reconciled. They are like two opposites of a magnet. You can't force them apart, or you can't force them together. Excuse me. In James chapter 1:13, here is the anatomy of doubt. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Of whose lust? His own lust. His own lust. The problem with pornography is it's in you. Don't shout me down now. That's the problem that we have with this country when it comes to pornography. When it comes to greed, it's in us. Those things need to be removed. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived. See, he's using a term there of a woman. It's conceived. A woman has to conceive a child. He's saying that this lust is what impregnates you to conceive the sin. Are you getting this? It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You do not sin automatically. And according to this verse, before you can commit any sin, you must be first tempted to sin. In other words, the devil just can't make you sin. There's first a process. There has to be a conception. There has to be a conceiving. There has to be a taunting of this thing. And then the conception happens. A man and a woman cannot have a children if they never conceive. They don't get together, there's not going to be any babies. It's not going to happen. Well, if you keep yourself from lusting over things, guess what? Won't be much sin in your life. Now, the thing is this. There are things the Bible tells you to lust after. Tells you to, well, actually, the word is not lust. The word is covet. Remember he says covet? Covet these gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Coveting is good. But then coveting can be bad. It depends upon what you're coveting. And the word lust just simply means it's added, it's pressure that's being added on you to do things. See, I have a lust to drive fast. Lewis has a lust to drive fast. I had to put somebody in there. I could. Ricardo has a lust to drive fast. Okay? Well, that lust is not just simply sexual sin. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It means more than just that. Although it's always said in the connotation of that. It's like when I was young, I heard this term and I went, ooh, that's wrong. But it was verbal, what was it? Oh, I can't think of it now. I forget what it was. But anyway, let me move on so we can get done. Praise the Lord. What now? He's what? Whatever. You do not sin automatically, according to the verse, before you can commit sin. Before you commit any sin, you must first be tempted to sin. Before you can commit sin, you'll first be tempted with the sin. So before you can sin, you have to first be tempted with the sin. In the same way, before you can doubt, you must first be tempted to doubt. Before you can actually doubt, you cannot doubt before you're tempted to doubt. Before any sin or doubt occurs in your life, there is first a temptation to sin or to doubt. But the moment that temptation comes, you have a choice to doubt and enter into sin or choose to contend for the faith. You have more power than that thought. You have more power than that suggestion. But he will try to convince you that you don't. Jesus instructed his disciples in Mark 16, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. By this verse, we know that it is the will of God to lay hands on the sick and to be so convinced that you do. As an example, you go to the mall one day, and you see somebody walking around on crutches, and a still small voice instructs you to go lay hands on them and watch them be healed. But as you approach them, another thought convinces you that it may not work. After all, it didn't work last time. This is the temptation to doubt. And it is not the sin of doubting. So in other words, don't allow the enemy to convince you that you're in doubt the moment the thought rises. The thought is just the temptation to doubt. The thought is not the doubt. The thought to sin is not the sin. The thought is just the temptation to make you enter into the sin. Nobody has ever fell into a drug den. He just didn't find himself in there. He thought about it, and then committed to do the drugs. It just doesn't happen automatically. So that, in other words, when you begin to believe God, you begin to trust God, you begin to stand on the word of God, the thought that comes and says it's not going to happen, that's not the doubt. But now listen, if you don't spend time praying in the spirit to get that trash out, he'll use all those weaknesses in your flesh to get you to doubt and to turn back and say it's not going to happen. And that's how he wins. That's how he wins. He doesn't have to win, but you give him the opportunity to win. He does not have more power than you.
Amen.
So this is how you contend for the faith. Romans 1:17 declares this: the just shall live by, really, is that what it says? I'm setting you up. The just shall live by faith. What does the word live mean? It's how I act. It's how I go through this life. It's how I live. It's my every moment of what I do. So if the just shall live by faith, is every moment, is every decision that you're making by faith? It should be. Therefore, James chapter 4 says this. Remember, the just shall live by faith. So if we live any other way, we're not living by faith. We're not living by what? Sin. The Bible says this in James chapter 4, verse 17. I'll make it plain. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Is that God's word or not? Then if we know his word and if we don't do his word, is that sin? So what if somebody one day says, you know what? I don't think I ought to go to church anymore. I think I'm just going to get my word from the internet. I'm going to get it from teaching tapes. I'm just not going to go to church again. Is that right or wrong? Is it the word of God or not? It's not. The Bible tells us not to forsake ourselves for the assembling of the saints. It said we should do that. So if that's what the Bible says, guess what? That's what we should do. Well, Brother Craig, I can get the same thing. You're not arguing with me. Your argument is not with me. The argument is with the word of God. I could care less if you go. It's not my deal. All I'm saying is it sounds good. It sounds logical. It sounds okay. But him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you not understand the verse that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves? So now that's something that you have to work out individually. I'm not telling you you should or you shouldn't. I'm just telling you what the word of God says. My point is this: if the just shall live by faith, we've got to live by faith. And when we realize we're not living by faith, we make those adjustments and we fix it. So the thing is that he doesn't want us to be a lone ranger. Your testimony, in other words, he realizes the struggle it is for you to get up and go to church. He understands that. He realizes that. But the thing is, it's a way of you saying what? I trust you. I believe you. And again, well, can I get the same thing, Pastor, by watching television? I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying this. That's what the word of God says. And my point is this. Here's what you got to realize. When you start doing things like that, you got to start wondering, what is my conscience saying? If you're not violating your conscience, well, you're good. Me, is what I know. I know I'll be violent. Now, if I couldn't get to church, if I was handicapped or didn't have a ride or that kind of thing, I think it would be okay. But my point is, in my heart, I better be trying to get there. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Okay? But let me get back. I didn't mean to get off on that. Here's what I want to be on. The fact is, if the just shall live by faith, and if we're not living by faith, we're not walking in the righteousness of God. Amen? Yes. We are committing a sin. So the thing is, well, and I don't want to seem like it's a sin that'll send you to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's not pleasing unto God. That's what I'm saying, okay? Let me say it again this way. Because I want you to get the point, let me say it again this way. If you're not in faith, then you are in sin. But if we are in faith, we are not in sin. Why? Because faith and sin are totally opposite. Here's the point. I can't be in faith and sin at the same time. I can't have faith and doubt at the same time. The moment I am convinced that the word is not going to work, I am no longer in faith. But on the other hand, as long as I trust and believe that the word says will come to pass, I am in faith, regardless of what I feel like. To be in doubt, you must first be tempted to doubt. When you agree with the temptation, then you move from faith to doubt. Remember Mark 16, 18. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So why don't all Christians get healed when they pray? Good question, isn't it? Because the devil tempts them to doubt by saying to them, it may not work this time. Or you got a special set of circumstances. You see, it's your conscience. It's what you're playing with here. These statements and those similar to them are the temptation to get you into doubt. The devil uses them to tempt you to doubt. This is why Jesus says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Paul said to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Mm-hmm. Not just the bad thoughts, the good. He said every thought. Now, the implication is to bring the negative thoughts, but he's saying bring all the thoughts into captivity. Make sure you know what you're thinking. There are thoughts that you must what? Cast down. Any thought that causes you to doubt, in other words, that may cause you to turn back, needs to be cast down. And let me say it this way. Don't cast it down 3 or 4 weeks after you had the thought. It needs to be cast down immediately. I can be going along, and because of the hurts that people have done to me, those things will try to rise up, and my arm renew mine will go, see what they did to you? You wouldn't be in this spot if they hadn't done that. And immediately, the mind of Christ will say, shut up! Turn that off! It's like my mama, if we start playing Smokey Robinson too loud and all that kind of stuff, she'd be saying, turn that off in there! So we have to turn it down and listen to Smokey, you know what I'm saying? Because my mama's creed was a praying foot and a dancing knee don't belong on the same leg. And I said, boy, mama, I ain't going to never forget that. I will never forget that. A dancing foot and a praying knee don't belong on the same leg. But that was them Baptists, man. They did not believe in dancing, okay? So the point is that, again, you want to tell your mind the moment that, listen, here is the way you practice this message. When you start hearing those thoughts and they start getting you to grumble and mumble and murmur about people and about things, you need to rise up in yourself and say, shut up. I do it all the time. I mean, I'll be driving that white truck, man, and all of a sudden I may be, you know, things may not be going out the way I mapped it out and so on and so forth. And I want to go, if da-da-da-da hadn't done this and da-da-da-da hadn't done that, and we'd have turned here and we'd have turned there. Guess where that's leading you to? It's leading you to start doubting. And you got to turn. That's the root of it. It's when you let that unrestrained self-talk start talking to you and saying things to you, you got no business entertaining. There's just some things you ain't got no business entertaining. Here's a thought that I often hear couples. I know he's having an affair. I just know he is. Well, how do you know? I don't know, but I know he is. Well, have you seen some text messages? No, I just know he's doing something wrong. You need to turn that stuff off. But what if he is? It ain't going to change anything, darling. It is what it is. What is going to change is it's going to change you. You need to turn that stuff off and say, God, if that's happened to my husband, to my mate, then expose him. Expose every bit of it. Let me get him some help. You know, help him realize that he's hurting himself. Not just me, but hurting himself. That's how we pray. Amen. That's what we should be doing. Amen? These statements and those similar to them are temptation to get you to doubt. The devil uses them to tempt you to doubt. This is why Jesus said, I'm sorry, I read all that, take no thought. The initial thought is not the doubt, but rather the temptation to doubt. So we can conclude that the initial thought, the thing you believe for will not come to pass, is only the temptation to doubt, and it's not actually the doubt. Usually, this is where most of us miss it. We believe the thought was the actual act of doubting. Therefore, we believe that we have doubted, and the devil gets us to surrender the thing that we believe to God for. We give up and say, well, I doubted, so I guess I'm done. No! But here's the reality. First, you're tempted with the thought, and then you have to agree with the temptation to doubt. But until you agree, it is not doubt. And the way you agree to doubt is when you go, I guess it's not going to come to pass. It's that's how you agree. Now, does that make it simple for you in your faith? See, you haven't been doubting as much as you thought. When I realize, I'm going, devil. Oh. You think you slick. And for several years, no one taught me this revelation. I initially heard it from Curry Blake. And when he said, I went, that's it. That's it. Of course, I didn't say it out loud like that, but that's it. And I went and shut it out. And I went, he is absolutely right. The anatomy of doubt. You don't, because the thought come, it's not the doubt. It's when you act on the thought, that's when you have the doubt. That ought to set you free. Man, it set me free. Now I know the difference when I'm in doubt, when I'm not. I know the difference. But I will say this. I quit looking for outward circumstances. And I just keep remembering what the Word of God says, what it's promised me. And that's what I heard this morning. Remember the promise. Don't look at the circumstances. Remember the promise. So as I conclude, we're getting our real early today. When you choose through your actions or thoughts to believe, and that it's not going to happen, that's the very moment that a person moves from faith to doubt. When you move from faith to doubt, you are no longer contending for the faith. Contending for the faith simply means this. I'm going to resist those thoughts with everything within me. And I'm going to resist them with what? With God's word. I'm going to make his thoughts my thoughts. See, we used to say this song in the Old Testament, or we used to have this thought in the Old Testament. It was wrong thinking. And we used to preach on this. And I mean some well-meaning men preached on this, and it was wrong. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways far from your ways. But you take a trip over into 2 Corinthians. And it says this, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the thoughts of man, the things that God has provided for us. Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. But God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. I can know the thoughts of God. I can hear the thoughts of God. He wants me to hear his thoughts. You know why they couldn't hear his thoughts? They didn't have a new nature. They didn't have the same nature he had. I do. I'm responsible to hear his thoughts. So we have to get rid of this thinking about we can't hear from God. We can. What's going to make you go over the top as a born-again child of God is to realize I can hear him and he can hear me. And we can have an ongoing dialogue throughout the day. The minute that you sin is not when God found out that you sin. People get that all mixed up. They think when you confess it, that's when God found out about it. Uh-uh. He already knew it. But I'll give you a little hint. I'll tell you something else. He knew it when you thought it. Because when he read your thought, he went, uh-oh, careful now. Careful now, Junior. Careful. And you kept on chomping it and chomping it and chomping it and chomping on it. And finally you went, I can't stop. I'm going to do it anyway. He knew then when you thought about it. Remember what Jesus said? If a man looks upon a woman with what? He's already committed adultery in his heart. So God knows. The thing is this, after hearing a message like this and being immersed into 6-7 hours of this kind of teaching, from now on, you're going to know. That's the thought of doubt. And I need to cast that dude down. Amen. Now. Amen. And don't play with it. Don't play with anything. Well, maybe it won't work for me. It'll work for you, darling. You're just going to have to hang in there and work it until it lets you go. Like I said, that one day going to Arkansas, man, that rain would not stop. I didn't stop at all. I'm just as stubborn as you are, rain. I said stop. I'm just stubborn that way. I'm going to keep talking to it until it stops. And the average person will say, ain't nothing happening. That's what you think. That's what you think. But see, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are his thoughts. And if he said it'll work, I remember Brother Hagin was one time, we got time. Brother Hagin was praying for someone. And he's praying for his back. And when he, Brother Hagin got done praying for him, he asked the guy, well, how do you feel? And the guy goes, well, I still got the pain. So Brother Hagin prayed for him again. He says, well, how do you feel now? He says, I still got the pain. He goes, well, let's do it again tomorrow night or something like that. Well, he got back to his hotel room, and God got all over him. Jesus got all over him. He said, Jesus, he said, well, you saw me pray for the man. He said, yeah, you prayed for them. But just because he didn't feel anything doesn't mean what I say is not true. So you know what he did? He called the man back up again. This may have happened in one moment. I don't know. But he called the man back up again, and he said, we're going to do this again. And he prayed for the man. He says, you're healed in Jesus' name. And the man walked off healed. See, God doesn't need our vote. If he said it's true, it's true. If he says the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. If he says you can contend for the faith, then open up your tongue and begin to waggle that dude and pray in them other syllables until you get all that trash out of you. Until when you say, God, I'm believing you for this amount of money. God, I'm believing you for my sickness and disease. God, I'm believing you for this, that, and the other. God, it's going to come to pass. And I'm going to pray until I get convinced that it's true. Amen. See, the question is, not if the power will come. The question is, will you hang in there long enough until the answer comes? Because the power is on the way, baby. The moment that you here comes the power. You're opening up that channel. And I'm promising you, God ain't going, shut it down. That's Vivian. Shut that thing down. I said shut it. God ain't saying that. What God is saying is, open up that thing as wide as she wants. Knock her over if make her turn backflips with so much power. I want her nails to glow with the glory of God. That's what he's saying. And if you'll doubt, if you'll just hang in there and allow that trash to come out of you, you'll begin to realize, you know what? There's more faith in me than I realize. I realize I can believe for some things that I haven't been believing for before. I remember when I first, six, 7 years ago, when I started hearing about Dominion Training Center, at that time it wasn't called that, I said, I could never afford a hotel room, man. Boy, I tell you what, I'm sure he was like, what is wrong with this man? And then one day, I guess I prayed in tongues enough. I said, I had enough, Robert and Mary. Meet me over at this hotel because I'm doing this whether y'all like it or not. That's 4 years ago. It could have been 7 years ago. It probably could have been 10 years ago. I just wasn't obedient. But man, when I got enough trash out of the way, here it comes. Now look at this. We probably got about 20, 25 people here. You know God is pleased with that? You know what God is saying? These are my upcoming people that I'm going to use in the end time harvest to demonstrate my glory and my power through. Why? Because they want to get better. They want to see my power work and flow through them. That's what we want. Not so we can look at ourselves and go, look at us, we're all in a bag of chips. No. So God can go, this is my church. This is my bride. Amen?